So once again, the name of the sermon today is Efficacy, E-F-F-I-C-A-C-Y, Efficacy. In the sermon, Verity, we discussed the prospect of seeing the invisible God. In the sermon that followed that one, Assiduity, we discussed the concept of increasing your number of opportunities of seeing the invisible God by putting all things into the hands of God. Today we're going to discuss the subject of efficacy, or the means of making those two sermons a reality in your life. Let us begin by defining the word efficacy. My dictionary gives the definition for efficacy as capacity for producing a desired result or effect, effectiveness, the quality of being successful in producing an intended result, and the power to produce a desired result or effect. So efficacy is power. It is by some kind of power that we are able to accomplish and be successful at things. According to the sermon Assiduity, what things? The answer is all things. God wants us to be successful at all things. God wants us to see the invisible God. God wants us to put all things into His hands and then have success at each of them. The question is how? How are we, and by what power are we to put all things into His hands and then reap success and be effective in all things? What is a definitive verse to answer this question? Turn to Philippians 4. Philippians and chapter 4. A familiar verse to all of us. Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is by the very power of God that we do all things. It is by the power of God that we put all things into His hands, and it is by His power that we see, quote-unquote, the invisible God. The purpose of my sermon today is to show you how this power works. Invoke the power of God. That's the purpose of this sermon today. Invoke the power of God. Once again, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In this sermon, we will look at all of the related verses for each of the two phrases in this verse. First part of Philippians 4:13 is, I can do all things. Let's look at John 15. John 15. And I'm going to read verses 4 and 5. 4 and 5. So John 15, beginning in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You think it's just talking about spiritual things there? Without me, you can do nothing? Let's look at the meaning here from the commentary. For without me, you can do nothing. The expression without me denotes the same as separate from me. As the branches, if separated from the parent stock, could produce no fruit but would immediately wither and die, so Christians, if separate from Christ, could do nothing. The expression is one, therefore, strongly implying dependence. The Son of God was the original source of life, John 1 and verse 4. He also, by His work as mediator, gives life to the world, John 6:33. And it is by the same grace and agency that it is continued in the salvation process. We see hence, one, that to Him is due all the praise for all the good works the Christian performs. Two, that they will perform good works just in proportion as they feel their dependence on Him and look to Him. Hence the sermon on assiduity, putting everything into His hands. And three, that the reason why others fail of being holy is because they are unwilling to look to Him, to seek grace and strength from Him who alone is able to give it. All of that from the Barnes Note. From John Gill, "For without me you can do nothing, nothing that is spiritually good. No, not anything at all. Be it little or great, easy or difficult to be performed. Cannot think a good thought, speak a good word, or do a good action. Can neither begin one, nor when it is begun, perfect it. Nothing is to be done without Christ, without His Spirit, grace, strength, and presence, or as separate from Him. Were it possible for the branches that are truly in Him to be removed from Him, they could bring forth no fruits of good works any more than a branch separated from the vine can bring forth grapes, so that all the fruitfulness of the believer is to be ascribed to Christ and His grace, and not to the free will and power of man." John 15 and verse 7, just a little bit down from where we were. "If you abide in me and my words," note that, "and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." The meaning of "my words" is my doctrine, my commandments. The meaning of "abide in you" is not only are remembered, but are suffered to remain in you as a living principle to regulate your affections and life. So if you're immersed in the Word of God, you are regulated. Everything in your life is then regulated. We've talked a lot about that in talking about different subjects, such as identifying false teachers in our Bible study last night. We said if you're immersed in the Word of God, that is how you're going to know that you're hearing, seeing, or with a false teacher or false brethren. And for the phrase, "ye shall ask," says, see John 4:13, the promise had particular reference to the apostles. It is applicable to other Christians only so far as are in circumstances similar to the apostles and only so far as they possess their spirit. Well, clearly that would be us. We learn from it that it is only when we keep the commandments of Christ, only when we live by faith in Him and His words are suffered to control our conduct and effective affections, that our prayers will be heard. So you must live by every word of God if we're ultimately to have our prayers heard. We are perfect in all things. Were we perfect in all things, He would always hear us. And we should be kept from making an improper petition, but just so far as men regard iniquity in their heart, the Lord will not hear them. Psalm 66 and verse 18. Let's look at those verses. First one referred to was John 14:13, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." For a first fruit to ask in my name, would have to be a first fruit, would have to be somebody possessing the Holy Spirit, would have to be somebody in the salvation process. That is how you can ask truly anything in the name of God. And Psalm 66:18, referring to prayers of those with iniquity in their hearts, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Now to 2 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 4. 2 Corinthians 3:4. "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." So if you want to be sufficient at something, you must be immersed in the Word of God. You must be in the salvation process. You must be in relationship with God. Here's what the Adam Clark says, "For not that we are sufficient of ourselves, we do not aggregate to ourselves any power to enlighten the mind or change the heart. We are only instruments in the hand of God. Nor was it possible for us apostles to think, to invent such a scheme of salvation as in the gospel. And if we even had been equal to the invention, how could we have fulfilled such promises as this scheme of salvation abounds with? God alone could fulfill these promises, and he fulfills only those which he makes himself. All these promises have been, amen, ratified and fulfilled to you who have believed on Jesus Christ according to our preaching. Therefore, you are God's workmanship, and it is only by God's sufficiency that we have been able to do anything. This I believe to be the apostle's meaning in this place, and that he speaks here merely of the gospel scheme and the inability of human wisdom to invent it. And the words which we translate to think anything signify properly to find anything out by reasoning. In other words, our reasoning is not sufficient to do anything, really. And as the gospel scheme of salvation is the subject in hand, to that subject the words are to be referred and limited. The words, however, contain also a general truth. We can neither think, act, nor be without God. From him we have received all our powers, whether of body or of mind, or without him we can do nothing. But we may abuse both our power of thinking and acting, for the power to think and the power to act are widely different from the act of thinking and the act of doing. God gives us the power or capacity to think and act, but he neither thinks nor acts for us. It is on this ground that we may abuse our powers and think evil and act wickedly, and it is on this ground that we are accountable for our thoughts, words, and deeds. So God has done a very interesting thing here. He's not made robots out of us. He has made us physical, planted us on this earth, and given to us the power to think. You've had many papers, booklets, and sermons on that subject, that God has made us thinking human beings. But that is not enough. God did not want you to just go off then with your thinking mind. He wanted you to put everything in subjection to him. That's the key to building the character of Jesus Christ and qualifying for the kingdom of God. So we have to give even our thinking mind that he gave to us, our physical body, our emotions, our thought processes, and everything spiritual over to him. He will give us the success. He's giving us the power to do these things. So he's asking for us to invoke the power of God in all things, not just spiritual concepts, but in all of the things that we do. Indeed, the spiritual concepts that we learn are to be invoked in all things physical, mental, and emotional. That gives rise to the character building. And that character building is the spiritual aspect of it. So you cannot separate. There's no way for you to separate the physical, the mental, and the emotional from the spiritual. Let's look at the scriptures that deal with the phrase, through Christ who strengthens me. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Because each first fruit is a unique work of God. So you are a unique work. He's not dealing with us all in the same exact way. There's many aspects, there's many elements involved. Where you are, who you are, and all of the living metaphors that he's put into our lives. Some of us are married, some of us are not, some of us are widowed. And we could go on and on with the many elements. And whatever the embodiment of those elements are, he is working in a unique work with you. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We are the embodiment of weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And one way you do that, we're not just talking about physical infirmities or mental or emotional infirmities. We're talking about this whole concept of giving everything over to God, from the Sermon Assiduity. If you're giving everything over to God, you are therefore acknowledging your infirmities. And one of your chief infirmities is you can do nothing without God. We cannot reap success. We cannot have our prayers heard without God. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How do you define, or how do you work with, or have a perspective of, for when I am weak, then I am strong? The only way that works, for when I am weak, then I am strong, is for you to give everything over to God. Put everything into His hands. I don't care how trivial it is in your life, you have to give it over to God. I don't care if you're dressing for the day. And if you've ever seen me get dressed, I have a very tough time with dress shirts and button-down collars. It's very hard. It was something my wife took care of all the time, and now I have to do it by myself. And so that can be a hardship for some people. It is definitely a hardship for me. I can spend 5 minutes trying to button down one side of one collar. So I just give it over to God and have Him help me to do that. Try that sometime. If you're having difficulty getting dressed in any aspect, ask God for help and see how easily it goes after that. That's what He is looking for in us. He's looking for a knee-jerk reaction. He's looking for it to be in us in such a way that we naturally go to Him for everything, and there's nothing too trivial for Him. For my grace is sufficient for thee. Thou shalt not be permitted to sink under these afflictions. Thy enemy shall not be able to prevail against thee. And let's define enemies here. We're not just talking about persecuting enemies, people that would like to have you done in. We're talking about every aspect of life that comes up against us. I just gave you the example of difficulties in getting dressed. To me, a button-down collar is an enemy. So you have many enemies. Anything that is difficult for you is an enemy. And then we look to God, and it says, thy enemy shall not be able to prevail against thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. The more violently thou art afflicted and tried, being upheld by my power and prospered in all thy labors, the more imminent will my power be what? Seen and acknowledged. So this is how we see the invisible God. When you give even the trivial things over to God, as you learned in Assiduity, that's when you see God. When you've had difficulty doing something, then all of a sudden, wait a minute, I'm giving this over to God. I had a letter just the other day from somebody who said they had lost $300. They had it set aside. They put it in a safe place. And then they totally forgot where it was. So using their own reasoning, and this person even admitted this to me, using their own reasoning, they went looking for the $300, could not find it. Then the person related to me, then I remembered the sermon you gave on assiduity, so I gave it over to God. Interesting thing happened. The person went straight to the money. So God knew where the money was all the time, didn't He? So, and in that person's weakness, they could not remember where the money was. So they gave it over to God. God, you know where the money is. Take me to the money. Took them directly to the money. For the phrase, in weakness, the Lord has more need of our weakness than of our strength. Do you understand that? The Lord has more need of our weakness than of our strength. Our strength is often His rival. See, when a person can't find something and they start using their own reasoning, they're using their own strength to go find it, and they can't find it. So God can't work with that. the person is not acknowledging, first of all, the weakness and that they can't find it. They're still using their reason to go find it, their own reasoning. I think I can figure out where it is, whatever it is I'm looking for. And so they're using their strength. So they're operating on their strength, not the strength of Almighty God. But once they acknowledge, and that's how it happens, see, that one person became frustrated in their strength because they couldn't find it, couldn't find the money. So what do? They acknowledged their weakness. I can't do this. I know it's a mundane thing, Father, but I can't do it. I can't figure this out. I don't know how to do this. I don't have the dexterity to work this machinery or whatever it is. I'm giving that over to you. You got to help me from this point. I now acknowledge my weakness. I'm looking to your strength. And that's what it's talking about here. The Lord has more need of our weakness than of our strength. Our strength is often his rival. Our weakness, his servant, drawing on his resources and showing forth his glory. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. Man's security is Satan's opportunity. See the distinction there? Man's extremity or man's weakness is God's opportunity. When you give it over to God, that's God's opportunity. That's when he moves in. But when we work on strictly on our security, man's security, that's Satan's opportunity. He loves that. He loves it when you're working on your own power, not acknowledging weakness, not giving it over to God. And he will do everything he can. Satan will do everything he can to have you not give things over. He said, well, that's way too trivial to be given to God. There's nothing too trivial for God. God's way is not to always take his children out of trial, but to give them strength to bear up against it. All of that from the Jameson Fawcett Brown. Let's look at Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Let's look at the meaning of the phrases here. According to the riches of his glory, according to the glorious abundance of his mercy, out of those stores of rich grace, which can never be exhausted. So see, you're not exhausting God by taking the trivial things also to him along with the major things. The word riches, so often used by Paul, denotes abundance. And the idea here is that his grace was inexhaustible and ample for all their needs. For the phrase to be strengthened with might, to be powerfully strengthened, not just a little bit of strength, powerfully strengthened, that is, to give you abundant strength to bear trials, to perform your duties, and therefore to glorify his name. See, every time you allow his strength to be used, you're glorifying his name. For the phrase in the inner man, what's this inner man talking about? In the heart, the mind, the soul. So see the notes on Romans 7:22, which we will. The body needs to be strengthened every day. Well, you've gotten many admonitions in that regard. God wants you to take it a day at a time. He wants you to go to him asking for power every day. It says, in like manner, the soul needs constant supplies of grace. Piety needs to be constantly invigorated, or it withers and decays. Every Christian needs grace given each day to enable him to bear trials, to resist temptation, to discharge his duty, to live a life of faith. And clearly, if we're giving everything into the hands of God, you have many opportunities to invoke that faith. Throughout this commentary, you see the word grace, that God's grace is inexhaustible and that we need grace given each day. This is speaking to the fact that we are in the salvation process by virtue of grace or abundant pardon by God. Better to say in this instance that his strength is inexhaustible and that first fruits need strength each day to enable us to bear trials, resist temptation, and to perform your duties and good works. Clearly, God is giving us grace in abundance by allowing us to remain in the salvation process And it is in the salvation process where you are given the knowledge and the understanding of how to put everything into God's hands and how to acknowledge your weakness and to let Him handle it. Let Him work through in and through you in all things, not just spiritual things, but all things. The quoted verse there was Romans 7:22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Notice the commentary on the inward man. The inward man is called elsewhere the new man, Ephesians 4:24, which we will read, and denotes not the mere intellect or conscience, but is a personification of the principles of action by which a Christian is governed. So what are we doing with the Word of God? We're immersing ourselves in it. We're getting knowledge. From knowledge comes understanding, and from understanding comes wisdom. Or my definition of wisdom there is action. So you see here, but is the personification of the principles of action. So when you invoke, you're coming across as a wise person. A wise person is a person, is a first fruit who is allowing God to use His power in and through you to do everything, even the trivial things. So it says, but is a personification of the principles of action, which is all the fruits of the Spirit, right? By which a Christian is governed, a new nature, the holy disposition, the inclination of the heart that is renewed. Ephesians 4:24, and says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So when you acknowledge your weakness and you rely on the power of God, that's how you're going to make those two sermons a reality in your life, seeing God and giving everything over to God, which gives you more opportunity to see, quote unquote, the invisible God, you're becoming a new man. People in the world do not do this. For you to do this makes you a new man. Well, what is a new man? A new man is what God is creating. You have to be a new man, and I use the man to cover both male and female. You must put on the new man to gain entrance. It's only new people, quote unquote, new people that are going to be able to enter into the kingdom of God. It says, which after God, the new man, which after God is created. So God is creating a new man in righteousness and true holiness. And that righteousness and true holiness is the clear embodiment of what we are talking about here, using the power of God to see God and to put everything into His hands. Everything spiritual we learn and do is for the inner man, this new man that you are creating. The character of Christ is being built in the inner man. Note that phrase from the commentary, personification of the principles of action by which a Christian is governed. The inner man is totally different from the sensual man, or what we call the carnal and corrupt nature of ourselves. So, we've lost something. We go looking for it by our own power. That's the carnal and corrupt nature of ourselves. You're probably not going to find it. Most of the time, you won't find it using your own power. God may bless you anyway, and you'll find it. You'll remember where it was. But if you're like me, especially at my age, I tend to forget where it was, so I have to rely on God to help me. It's sad that some of us have to wait until we're old and feeble before we start learning this concept. For all of the young people in the congregation that are hearing this now is the time to begin doing this. It will serve you even in your youth. It says, indeed, the inner man is being developed by God in us. So the inner man is being developed in you, despite the sensual part of you and the carnal part of you. It's being developed in us to govern and overcome the carnal and the corrupt nature of ourselves. And when we get to that apex, when we get to the place where God says he is now or she is now at that place, then we will have that where it talks in the Bible about we will be changed. In other words, when Christ comes back, the Holy Spirit that is in us, that earnest of eternal life, will just then take over literally the physical body, and you will be changed. The physical body will fade away. It'll just go away. It'll be overtaken by that Holy Spirit that's in us. And so we have the apparatus. We have the means that will invoke the procedure by which we change from human to spirit status, spirit being status. And that is happening now spiritually. The inner man is being developed by God, because that inner man has to be developed for that process to take place, where the spirit is just going to expand and turn you into a spirit being. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Let's look at the meaning here of finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Paul had now stated to the Ephesians the duties which they were to perform. He had considered the various relations of life which they sustained and the obligations resulting from them. He was not unaware that in the discharge of their duties, they would need strength from above. Well, this discharge of their duties, it's more than just spiritual concepts. He knew that they had great and mighty foes, and that to meet them, they needed to be clothed in a complete suit of armor, a panoply of the Christian soldier. He closes, therefore, by exhorting them to put on all the strength which they could to meet the enemies which they had to contend. And in the commencement of his exhortation, he reminds them that it was only by the strength of the Lord that they had hope of victory. To be strong in the Lord is, one, to be strong or courageous in his cause. Ever find yourself walking down a dark street? That's when courage comes up. Where did that courage come from? You're being strong in the Lord. I once gave a sermon called No More Dark Streets. Found myself walking down a dark street, and I became very fearful. I said, what am I doing walking down this dark street? This is not the best part of town, and here I am walking down the dark street. Then I gave that over to God. And though I hadn't learned as much as I know today about giving everything over to God, I gave that moment in time, walking down that dark street, over to God, and he filled me with courage. And as it turns out, there was nothing in that dark street but darkness. Or at least I never saw any evil come towards me. But the problem was not whether there was something lurking in those shadows. The problem was in my inner man. I was afraid. I was scared. And that was causing more damage, probably, than anything that could have possibly been there. But when he filled me with courage, that's when I came up with the concept, no more dark streets. I'm not going to allow dark streets in my life. That is, I'm not going to allow the fear to be there. I'm going to allow the courage by the strength of God to be there. And two, to feel that he is our strength and to rely on him and his promises. For the phrase, be strong in the Lord, you must have strength, and strength of a spiritual kind, and such strength too as the Lord himself can furnish. And you must have this strength through an indwelling God, the power of his might working in you. That's what it means to be strong in the Lord. Let us read Ephesians 6:10 again, but add verses 11 and 12 to see how we are to be strong in the Lord. So I had given you Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let's read the next two verses. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Notice the John Wesley in verse 10 for brethren. This is the only place in the epistle where he uses this compilation. Soldiers frequently use it to each other in the field. For the phrase, be strong, nothing less will suffice for such a fight. To be weak and remain so is the way to perish. So we have to stay, this is why we have to stay immersed in the Word of God. The Word of God is spirit. That's power. There's great power in the Word of God, coupled with the fact that you have God's Holy Spirit in you, and that He will then infuse His power through that Spirit that's in you in everything that you have to do, whether it's walking down a dark street or trying to find that thing you lost. It says, in the power of His might, a very uncommon expression, plainly denoting what great assistance we need, as if His might would not do. It must be the powerful exertion of His might. All of that from John Wesley. Colossians 1 and verse 11. These are still we're looking at all these scriptures that have to deal with the second part of our initial verse. Colossians 1 and verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now notice after the comma there, the second comma in that verse, first you have strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, which is also speaking according to His will, unto all patience and long-suffering and with joyfulness. Well, those are fruits of the Spirit, aren't they? Patience, long-suffering, joyfulness, those are all fruits of the Spirit. So strengthened with all might, you are invoking all of those principles of God. Notice the commentary here on strengthened, made mighty, not just a little power, made mighty by the divine power. That's what strengthened means. Not just a little strength, mighty strength. Now that from People's New Testament, from Barnes Notes, for strengthened with all might, this was also an object of Paul's earnest prayer. He desired that they might be strengthened for the performance of duty, to meet temptations, and to bear up under the various trials of life. And if you know anything about your life, physically, mentally, emotionally, as well as spiritually, you're running up against trials all the time. Listen, you want to go back to my button-down collar? That was a trial of life. from the John Gill for strengthened with all might. This is still a continuation of the apostles' prayer for these believers, for having prayed for an increase of spiritual knowledge, and that this might be put into practice. He proceeds to pray for strength for them. So, see, knowledge is good. Spiritual knowledge is good, but for you to invoke it, for you to put that knowledge to work, you need strength. So he's not just praying for their spiritual knowledge, he's praying for the strength to invoke it, that they might be enabled to practice what they had knowledge of, to walk worthily, to please God in what? All things. To bring forth fruit with patience, to persevere in knowledge, practice fruitfulness, and in increase thereof. We have been talking about increasing your life in all areas. We want increase. God is looking for increase. If you are putting all things, all of a sudden, if you've never done this before, if you're putting all things into the hands of God, you've just made a step forward. You're increasing in your acknowledgement of your weakness, aren't you? I'm giving up not just spiritual things, and I've already told you that you can't separate these things from the physical, mental, and emotional. You've got to put all of these things. And so when you do that, now I'm giving everything, even the trivial things, over to God. That's the increase thereof. It implies that believers are weak in themselves and insufficient to do or bear anything of themselves, but stand in need of strength from above, even of all might, of all kind of spiritual might and strength, proportionate to the various kinds of services, temptations, and trials they are called in onto and exercised with. They have need of every kind, decree, and supply of strength to enable them to resist the temptations of Satan, to stand against them, to bear up under them, to oppose the corruptions of their own nature. That great company that comes upon them, wars against them, threatens to carry them captive and destroy them, and against which they have no power of their own to bear the stake, which without the presence and grace of Christ is very heavy, which is again saying, without you being in the salvation process, is very heavy. And all afflictions and adversities of every sort, which are grievous to the flesh, and at which it recoils to perform the various duties of religion and the whole of the work of their generation, which, though they have a will unto, yet often know not how to perform. They want renewed strength, their souls, and also to persevere in faith and holiness, and to hold on and out to the end, in which strength they cannot expect to have from themselves. Now, here's an interesting point, because we're looking at the day of the Lord and all of those seven last plagues. Why? Why the seven last plagues? What is the point? Well, if you've seen any of those artwork that Mr. Wolverton did, showing and depicting man going through the seven last plagues, it is a depiction of man trying to go through those things on his own power, and they're still not getting it. In fact, they're cursing God, and they're looking for ways to die. And what they don't realize is that the reason for the seven last plagues is what I just read to you here. You people have to get to the point to where you stop doing everything according to your own power. When you left me in the Garden of Eden and started running this world according to your own thought processes and your own ways, you have been suffering ever since. And if you turn on the news, so today or tomorrow, you turn on the news and you'll see that man is suffering. He doesn't understand anything. He cannot find, forget about world peace, he can't even find his way to run a government. We can't even feed our people. I mean, we can't do anything. Mankind is trying to do everything, and it's getting worse and worse and worse, and they're still not getting the point. And hence, we have to have the Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord and all of those terrible things that we see happen, each one increasing in its strength to try to get man to wake up to the fact, to make acknowledgement that without God, things do not work. We have been blessed because God has given us the Word of God. He's taken us into the Word of God by the power of His Holy Spirit, and we're seeing these things now. So we are seeing these things now, and we're acting them out. We're giving everything over to God. Notice the context of verse 11. So I gave you verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. Let's get the context by reading verses 9 through 13. So a couple of verses on each side of that. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and in increasing in the knowledge of God. Then verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, that's what man is walking in now, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. See, our mentality is we're seeking now the kingdom. We're already one foot into the kingdom because we are seeing the kingdom. When you are invoking the sermon verity, seeing the invisible God, you are translating yourself into the kingdom of his dear Son. You are translating yourself into the kingdom of God. We can easily see that everything in our lives needs to be put into God's hands, whether we are talking of life in general, in this physical world, or the spiritual things we do in the salvation process, beginning with knowledge and understanding, we need and must have His mighty strength. Turn to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 29. There's a promise here. And notice who He's given the promise to, but it's in the Bible. This is a promise being given to somebody. And where are these people? This is a promise to some people. You've got to ask the question, what people and where are they right now? And then you've got to ask yourself, why is Isaiah 40 in the Bible if it's talking about some people that I'm not sure I'm affiliated with? And He's giving a promise of power to them. Could I ever find myself in such a place? Possibly. Isaiah 40, beginning of verse 29, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We're going to see what that renew means. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let us read from the Barnes Notes on He giveth power to the faint, to His weak and feeble people. This is one of His attributes, and His people, therefore, should put their trust in Him and look to Him for aid. Compare 2 Corinthians 12:9, and we will. The design of this verse is to give consolation to the afflicted and downtrodden people in Babylon. So, God's people, Israel, downtrodden, captive in Babylon, by recalling to their minds the truth that it was one of the characteristics of God that He ministered strength to those who were conscious of their own feebleness. And if there was anybody on the planet that could contemplate their own feebleness, it was Israel in captivity in Babylon, and who looked to Him for support. It is a truth, however, as applicable to us as to truth inestimably precious to those who feel that they are weak and feeble and who look to God for aid. So you may find yourself mentally, emotionally, and even physically like Israel in Babylon. Maybe that will even happen physically in the end time. We don't know what God has planned for us, but whatever it is, we have this verse, He giveth power to the faint. If the authorities come and drag you out of your house for whatever reason in the Great Tribulation, are you going to have any problem with that? 2 Corinthians 12:9, the quoted verse, which we read earlier in this sermon, and He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, and My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So if I get drug away to some concentration camp, I am going to glory in the power of Christ so that it will rest upon me. Note two things here. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. That weakness is best described as first fruits acknowledging their weakness in all things, physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual. When you give over all things to God, you are making this acknowledgement. This is when you best see the invisible God, because you'll see Him perform the duty. Number two, going back to the commentary on Isaiah 40, when it says that the design of this verse is to give consolation to the afflicted and downtrodden people in Babylon, have you ever considered the fact that in your life you might just be in a situation like them? It's possible. Doesn't matter if it ever happens or not, it's possible. How and here's your best training ground. If it's possible, then that's something you could meditate on. What if that did happen? What if I did find myself in a situation like the downtrodden people in Babylon? Who knows what waits for us in the coming years and in the Great Tribulation? Notice now the commentary on verse 31 and the phrase, they that wait upon the Lord. The word rendered wait upon here denotes properly to wait in the sense of what? Expecting. So it's an expectation. So when it says wait upon the Lord, you're expecting something. We talked about this in our sermon on faith, that you are in a always in this excited expectation. When you've asked God for something, you have a warrant from God. If it is His will, you are to act as if you've already received it. That's why when we anoint people, we thank God before He's even healed, because we are acting in the sense of expecting. It's going to happen. When you're expecting something, you're expecting it to happen. It says the phrase to wait on Yahweh means to wait for His help. That is, to trust in Him, to put our hope and confidence in Him. It is applicable to those who are in circumstances of danger or want and who look to Him for His merciful interposition. Here, it properly refers to those who were suffering a long and grievous captivity in Babylon and who had no prospect of deliverance but in Him. The phrase is applicable also to all who feel that they are weak, feeble, guilty, and helpless, and who, in view of this, put their trust in Yahweh. So, you know, from time to time, I hear from First Fruits who are feeling guilty about something. Well, put your trust in God. Give that guilt over to God. God doesn't want you to feel guilty. We have a whole booklet on that. God doesn't want you to feel guilty. You may be guilty, but He doesn't want you to feel guilty, because that pulls you down. There's no strength in guilt. It's good to acknowledge that you were guilty of something, like breaking the Sabbath or something. But then with that acknowledgement of the sin or the bad habit or whatever it is that you are feeling guilty about, you move forward. And the first thing you do to move forward when you're feeling guilty is to give that guilt, that feeling of guilt, over to God. You've already acknowledged before Him that you were guilty of something. He doesn't want you to feel guilty, because then you won't move forward. People that are guilty give up. In the John Wesley commentary for the word wait, they give the meaning as that rely upon Him. And for the phrase shall renew their strength, they give the meaning as shall grow stronger and stronger. That's what this renew their strength means. Doesn't mean like you've got some strength. Well, I used all that up, and now I need to renew it and get it back to a full tank. No, the tank keeps getting bigger. And so you can see right away, if you're giving everything over to God, if you were only giving some things over to God, but now you understand, you have the knowledge and the understanding, and now you're going to invoke and give all things over to God, guess what's going to happen? You're going to grow stronger and stronger. Why? Why are you going to grow stronger and stronger? Because now you have more opportunity. And I'm telling you right now, the more opportunity that you see the invisible God, that is, you see Him at work. That's what it means to see the invisible God. You see Him do something. Like, you know, like the guy that can't get his button-down collar buttoned, and he finally, after 5 minutes of frustration, gives it over to God, and boom, the button is buttoned. I just saw God. You want to tell me it was a coincidence that I gave it over to God and all of a sudden I had the ability to button down the button-down collar? I don't think so. That was God. You just saw God. And what comes out of your lips? Thank you, God. You've just given all praise to God. It says, the more you give over to God, knowing nothing is too trivial for God, the stronger you will become. This is part of what 2 Corinthians 3:18, one of my favorite scriptures, states about us, going from glory to glory. Each glory makes us stronger. We have a whole sermon, glory to glory, about 2 Corinthians 3:18. And when you go from glory to glory, which interestingly the commentaries won't give you an understanding on because they don't understand what it means, only a first fruit understands what going from glory to glory means. Each invoking of the power of the Holy Spirit, each time you rely on His power, that's glory. Who's glory, by the way? Who's getting that glory? You're going from glory to glory, but the glory part is going to God. So the more you give over to God, knowing nothing is too trivial, the stronger you will become. Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Notice a couple of commentaries for fear thou not. This verse is plain in its meaning and is full of consolation. It is to be regarded as addressed primarily to the exiled Jew during their long and painful captivity in Babylon. And the idea is that they who had been selected by God to be his special people had nothing to fear. But the promise is one that may be regarded as addressed to all his people. That's why this is in the Bible. In similar circumstances, and it is as true now as it was then, that those whom God has chosen have nothing to fear. And what have we been preaching? Prepare for the shock. I just saw a paper the other day where somebody said, expect the unexpected. Things are going to get really weird out there. Commentary for I am with thee. This is the reason why they should not be afraid. God was their protector, and of whom should they be afraid? If God be for us, who can be against us? What higher consolation can man desire than the assurance that he is with him to protect him? For be not dismayed. The word rendered here, dismayed, is derived from a certain word, to see, to look, and then to look about as one does in a state of alarm or danger. The sense here is that they should be calm. Be calm. And under no apprehension from their foes. For the phrase, for I am thy God, I am able to preserve and strengthen thee. The God of heaven was their God. And as he had all power, and that power was pledged for their protection, they had nothing to fear. For the phrase, I will uphold thee, I will enable you to bear all your trials. And for the phrase, with the right hand of my righteousness, with my faithful right hand. The phrase is a Hebrew mode of expression, meaning that God's hand was faithful and it might be relied on and would secure them. All of those commentaries from Barnes Notes. For the phrase, I will strengthen thee, with strength in their souls to perform duties, exercise grace. And by, exercise grace, that means everything that you're doing in the salvation process, you're exercising grace, because it's by grace that you're in there. So you're exercising the elements of the salvation process. Withstand corruptions, resist temptations, bear afflictions, suffer persecutions, and do their generation work according to, and this is all important, according to the will of God. So if we're going to dissect every trial and situation you go through, it's all going to be according to the will of God. Some things you're going to pray for, God's going to say no. So everything is going to be according to the will of God. And that's how you move through this kind of an idea, this relying on God's strength, putting everything into his hands, and relying on his strength. You're making those two sermons a reality in your life, and you're giving this all over to God. And so it says, according to the will of God. So everything that you do according to those sermons and this sermon is according to the will of God. That's why our primary aspect of praying before God is that his will be done. Even if you're asking, what direction do I go here? You're driving down the road. Which way should I go? I am not sure which way to go. You're giving it over to God. I need to get from point A to point B. I need your help here. What's the best way to go? You may know several ways to go. What's the best way today to go? That's what I did the other day. I knew where I was going, at least for the first part of the trip. And I said, what's the best way to go? I don't want to know the way to go. I want to know the best way to go. So I give it over to God. It says, and what the thought that will come to your mind will invariably be the will of God. It says, and if God is the strength of his people, they need not be afraid of any persons or things. And it says, see Psalm 27:1. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? That from the John Gill. In Isaiah 45, verse 24, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. So you have enemies in this world in the form of individuals. You may see them in the resurrection, and they will be ashamed when they see you standing there. The John Wesley, for strength has support and assistance to bear all my burdens, overcome all my enemies, and perform all my duties. So, as some of you like to have, after one of my sermons, what did we learn from this sermon? I'm just going to read through this list for you as we wrap up this sermon. I want to have this on the audio for you as you later go through this list. Here's what we learned from this sermon. Several things. Efficacy is power. We do all things through Christ and the strength of God, Philippians 4:13. By God's power, we do all things. By God's power, we put all things into his hands. By God's power, we see, quote-unquote, the invisible God. We are totally dependent upon God through Christ, John 15, verses 4 and 5. God gets all the praise for the works we do. God's words control our conduct and affections, John 15 and verse 7. We are instruments in the hand of God. Without God, we can do nothing, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 and 5. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. God strengthens us with his might, Ephesians 3, 16. First fruits need strength each day. The inner man, or new man, is the personification of the principles of action by which a Christian is governed, Romans 7:22 and Ephesians 4:24. Everything spiritual we learn and do is for the inner man. And of course, we learn those spiritual things through the physical, mental, and emotional. The character of Christ is being built in the inner man. God's strength is our only hope of victory or success, Ephesians 6:10. We are made mighty by his divine power, Colossians 1:11. God gives power to the faint, Isaiah 40, 29-31. That weakness in 2 Corinthians 12:9 is best described as first fruits acknowledging their weaknesses in all things. The word wait, as in wait upon the Lord, denotes properly to wait in the sense of expecting, Isaiah 40 and verse 31. The phrase, shall renew their strength in Isaiah 40, 31, has the meaning of growing stronger and stronger. The more you give over to God, the stronger you will become. We have nothing to fear from this world or this life, Isaiah 41, 10. God will enable you to bear all your trials, all your burdens, overcome all enemies, and perform all your duties and works. Isaiah 45 and verse 24. So start invoking efficacy.